Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 19, and we'll be reading through the end of the chapter. Listen now to God's Word. All the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock, you shall sanctify to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat it before the Lord your God year by year, in the place which the Lord chooses. But if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You may eat it within your gates. The unclean and the clean person alike may eat it, as if it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it on the ground like water. In our household, we have a kids' book that maybe some of the rest of you have read. It's based, I guess, on a Chinese folk tale, and it's the story of Tiki Tiki Timbo, No San Rimbo, Sherry Berry, and his name goes on from there. My children can tell you the name precisely. It has three or four more syllables beyond what I am capable of remembering. And in this story, it's a Chinese folk tale, and it's a story of a Chinese boy and his younger brother, and it emphasizes how the oldest boy was considered honorable and a very important individual in the family. And so Tiki Tiki Timbo gets this long, glorious name, and his brother's name is Cheng. And then the story goes on from there to how actually Chang falls into the well, and Tiki Tiki Timbo is able to run and get help for him by saying, Chang has fallen into the well. Whereas when Tiki Tiki Timbo then a few weeks later falls into the well and Chang goes to get help, it takes much longer for the help to come because it takes so long to say his name for Chang to go in to say Tiki Tiki Timbo and all these other things fell into the well. And so then the moral of the story is don't place such emphasis on the firstborn. Give your firstborn a more simple name if you really love him and want him to do well in life. Well, the emphasis on the firstborn has actually been present throughout much of human history and is still true in many cultures today. Certainly in the Chinese culture, certainly in the Hebrew culture, in the times of the Old Testament, and in other cultures. And even in our own nation, where we're more egalitarian, we don't emphasize these things as much. I think it's fair to say that for a number of us growing up, if some of you are anything like me, as a thirdborn, I always kind of wished that I had been the firstborn. That, you know, the firstborn's always, you know, that's kind of the alpha dog of the family, if you will, and it would be a good thing to be the firstborn. And some of you sitting here this morning are, in fact, firstborns in the families that you have been raised in. And so you can take a little satisfaction in this, right, that I am the firstborn in the family that I grew up in. And I was surprised this week in studying this whole concept of the firstborn that the terminology firstborn occurs over 140 times in the Bible, which is actually more times than the word forgiveness is used, or the derivatives of forgive and forgave and things like that. So it's a very important scriptural concept for us. And so therefore we need to understand this concept of the firstborn. And what we're going to find this morning is that all of you who are in Jesus Christ, whether you're a firstborn in your family or whether you're an 11th born in your family, you are a firstborn son of the King. You are God's firstborn if you are in Jesus Christ. God has saved you. He has sanctified you. And therefore, He asks for you to give Him your best. Now, what we find in this passage, and it's in accord with what we see throughout other parts of Scripture, is that God claims the firstborns. And He claims them because He has saved them and because they are the best. And so, verse 19, all the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock, you shall sanctify to the Lord your God. The firstborn of the flock of the herd were not given for production. You aren't supposed to plow with them. But these are the Lord's. They're set apart to God, is the argumentation. And so then we say, well, why? What's going on? Why are the firstborns the Lord's? Well, the reason is because He had saved them in the Passover. And we can go back to the book of Exodus, and you might want to put your finger here in Deuteronomy and turn back, and let's see this in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. And we'll look at a few different places in the book of Exodus. Exodus 11, verse 5. Or beginning in verse 4. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant, who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. And then turning over to chapter 12, verse 12. God says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So the angel of death comes, the Lord strikes them down. And then over into chapter 13 now, verse 11. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as He swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that opened the womb. That is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man, among your sons, you shall redeem. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? You shall say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. And so there you have this pattern of God saving and sparing the lives of the Israelite firstborn, even in the midst of the Passover. And so therefore, God says, because I have saved them, they are mine. Now, later on in Israel's history, we find that God, instead of claiming the firstborn sons of every tribe, instead said, no, I'm going to claim an entire tribe for myself. I will claim the tribe of Levi. And we find that in Numbers 8, 16 and following. They are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. So therefore, we find that God claims all of the firstborn of Israel because He has redeemed them. Because He has saved their lives, He says, you firstborns are mine. There's also a secondary reason why the firstborns are the Lord's. And that's this reason I alluded to earlier, the reason that any firstborn child will tell you, and that is that the firstborns are the best. They're the undisputed coolest in the family, if you will. And I think we see this when we go through our homes, that for the firstborn child, often there are picture collages that are bought at Olin Mills and these sorts of places. By the second born, they have some individual shots, maybe once in every 4 or 5 years. And by the third born, they get to be in a group shot. Well, and so we see this even in the way that we relate to our firstborns. But even before the giving of the law, we find that there was a special place, there was a special emphasis on the firstborn. Way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Isn't it interesting? Abel instinctively knows, or just by virtue of his relationship with God, knows to bring the firstborn. He knows to bring and to offer to God the very best that he has to give to God. The strength of the flock. And so that firstborn is given as a symbol of the most important. And even in the account of the Exodus, that same thing stands out, because one of the symbolisms of the Passover is that God goes and strikes down all the firstborns of Egypt. And the symbolism is that God is taking on the best and the strongest of the Egyptians. And God, in essence, is saying to Pharaoh, okay, you want to go, you know, here's what's going to happen. Here's your firstborns. Hey, Pharaoh, you want to go to round two and send out your second string now? Because we've seen how the firstborns fared against me. And so God takes out the entire first string, if you will, of the Egyptians. And Pharaoh gets the message. Well, all of this explains why then it is that God claims the firstborn. Because he had redeemed them. He had saved them and spared them in the land of Egypt. But then we say, well, okay, that was for them. What about for us? Well, brothers and sisters, we find that God has made you his firstborn through the death and resurrection of his firstborn, that is Jesus Christ. We said already in the main point that you are God's firstborn. And so we can ask the question, well, in what way are we God's firstborns? Well, they were firstborns. The firstborns were God's in the Old Testament because they were under that curse of the angel of death, and God spared their lives. And we also, of course, were those who were born under the angel of death, who were born with the curse of death on us because of our sin. And God, through Jesus Christ, has passed over us so that the symbolism of the firstborn now applies to every single person who is in Christ. We have been saved through God sacrificing his firstborn. You are saved through the firstborn being given in your place. The best has been offered up for you. Just as Abraham prepared to sacrifice his firstborn, so God the Father did carry through and sacrifice his firstborn. And Christ is the firstborn in a couple different senses. In one sense, because he is the only begotten Son of God, John 3:16, but also as the firstborn among men, as the man par excellence, as the man of all men, as being the man whom men are supposed to be, as the most excellent man. Christ is the firstborn. Christ is also the firstborn we find in places like Revelation 1:5 and Colossians 1:18. Christ Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, which speaks to why we gather here on the first day of the week to celebrate the fact that he is the firstborn of the dead. Not just that the firstborn was slain, sacrificed for you, but also that he was raised. And in that, we have confidence that we too will be raised to newness of life. And so we, in Jesus Christ, are made as the redeemed of the Lord. We are made the firstborn of God. And it's demonstrated by the fact that you are the apple of God's eye. In Exodus 4, 22 and 23, when Moses was first going in to confront Pharaoh, God sends him with this message. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. So God had already claimed, in a sense, all of Israel as his firstborn. And the parallel for us as the new Israel is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. You have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And so we come to the church. We are part of the church of the firstborn, the church entirely made up of firstborn believers in Jesus Christ. F.F. Bruce writes, all the people of Christ are the firstborn children of God through their union with Him who is the firstborn par excellence. So it's through our union with Christ that we, each and every one, are seen as the firstborn children of God. So one application of this is that in response to God's gift of His firstborn, we are called to feed on Jesus Christ, to feed on the firstborn. What do we do in response to the firstborn being given? Well, we consume him. Verse 20 of Deuteronomy 15, you and your household shall eat it before the Lord your God year by year in the place which the Lord chooses. God has given His firstborn. He's given His best to save people. So then the question that God would ask is, well, why would you reject that gift of salvation? Is my firstborn not good enough for you? Is my firstborn not a satisfactory sacrifice? Is he not trustworthy to the people of this earth that they would look to my firstborn and be saved? And God calls you to trust in his firstborn, to look to his firstborn for salvation. And we consume him in a sense. We consume the firstborn, and it's symbolic of the way of salvation, that he was given for you. John 6:51 and following speaks of this when Christ says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, So he who feeds on me will live because of me. And of course, as we think about this consumption of the firstborn, not only is there application to non-believers to look to Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, but there's application to us who are in Christ as well as we come to the Lord's Supper. That we come feasting on Christ, proclaiming our reliance on the firstborn, saying to the world, without the firstborn, I would be lost. I would not be saved if his blood had not been poured out for me. And so once again, we have here a call to come to the Lord's Supper. Verse 20, you and your household shall eat it before the Lord your God. It's another reminder to come of the need to profess faith in Christ and to come to the Lord's Supper. So we've seen now how it is that we are made firstborns and the privileges of feeding upon Christ through which we become firstborns. It's through our being saved by the sacrifice of the firstborn that we are made firstborns. But now we have to answer the question, in what way, what does it mean that we are the firstborn sons of God? What does that mean for us? Well, one thing is that God gives you the privileges of the firstborn. You are the firstborn children of God. And part of that means that you, as God's children, are advanced to positions of greater privilege and honor in his world than the rest of the people of the world. You are given all the privileges of the sons of God. And we can say that indeed all the children of God are heirs. All the children of God have the privileges of the firstborn. In our catechism, we say that adoption, what is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. 1 John 3, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. And yet, we struggle with this. You have times when you know that, yes, I'm a child of God, but I think I'm maybe the red-headed stepchild of God. Yeah, I'm a child, but there are other people who are much more the children of God. I'm a child of God, but I'm not a firstborn son of God. Other people are entitled to all the privileges of the sons of God. I understand that, but that can't be true for me because of my sin, because of my unworthiness, because of my shortcomings. But brothers and sisters, you are not second-rate children of God. You're not step-children of God. If you are in Jesus Christ, then you are fully children of God, as Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Christ is the firstborn son. All throughout the Old Testament, the firstborn son receives double of the inheritance. He gets a double portion compared to any other sibling. But we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And the privileges that Christ enjoys as God's son, you, as the children of God, as his firstborn, enjoy as joint heirs as well. This is a very important doctrine. Important because one thing that it teaches us is that there are no second-rate Christians. There are no stepchildren of God. There are only firstborn children of God who He loves just like He loves His own Son. And if there are no second-rate children of God, then what does that tell us? It tells us, on the one hand, that there's no room for pride. There's no room for me to look around and say, you're not as significant in the family of God as I am. You're not as important to God as I am. It also means that there's no room for self-loathing. It means that there's no room for me to say, I'm not as good as other Christians are. I know that God doesn't love and care for me as much as He cares for other people. There's no room for that. And brothers and sisters, if God calls you a firstborn son, which He does, then He means it. He means that you are His firstborn son, and that you and Jesus Christ have all the privileges of the firstborn son. And to doubt it is to doubt the truth of God's Word. It's to doubt His love for you. You, in Jesus Christ, are made firstborn sons of God, and you have all the privileges of the firstborn. And then to build upon that, we find that God, in making you His firstborn, has also set you apart to serve Him. God has delivered you. He's made you His firstborn. He's given you all the privileges of the firstborn. And that privileges include verse 19 again of Deuteronomy 15, that you are sanctified to the Lord. And God calls for you to serve Him as those who have been set apart, who have been, you know, these animals are no longer to do regular work. They aren't, the sheep are not to be used for regular wool, but these are the Lord's sheep. These are the Lord's animals, and they're set apart for His good. And in the same way, you are set apart from a common, just everyday person usage to a sanctified, holy use by the Lord. He has done that to you as His firstborn. And it speaks to the fact that you have been declared holy by God. God calls you throughout Scripture His saints, His holy ones, His ones that He has set apart from the rest of the world. And so, one application for us as well is that we must live this way. We must live as those who are sanctified to the Lord. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. Live as those who are the firstborn and have been set apart to Him. And not only do we find that God has released us from our slavery to sin, but He's also given us a standing. He's given us a call to show forth His glory and our obedience to Him and our service to Him and our worship of Him. You, firstborn children of God, are His. He has claimed you. And the fact that we don't live that way demonstrates that we don't believe that we've truly been set apart by the Lord. But the Lord has set you apart in making you His people. And so God calls you then. It's another reminder of the Lordship of Christ. That no firstborn in Israel is saved in that Passover experience who is not also sanctified to the Lord. And no person is saved by Jesus Christ, is passed over, who is not also sanctified to follow after the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God deserves our complete and full service. He set us apart for that means. And going back, even back to Abel, that passage we read from Genesis 4, verse 4, it's a call for us to give to God our very best. Not to offer to Him half-hearted worship or service. Because God demands holiness and purity. This is clear from verses 21 and following. If there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. Now, what do we do with that verse? Because we say, but wait, I liked the first part of the passage, but I am defective. I am marred by sin. And so I'm not a perfectly holy and righteous sacrifice. So, wait, have I just been disqualified from all the privileges of the firstborn? You just told me, Pastor, that God proclaims I am the firstborn, and I understand that I'm the firstborn, but now I understand that I don't get to be a firstborn. I'm just like any gazelle or deer. There's no firstborn standing for me after all because of my defects. But brothers and sisters, this is where we find assurance in the New Testament as well, that God is conforming your defects to the image of Jesus Christ so that you will be a perfect firstborn. The passage is very clear that the defective is not acceptable to God. And yet in Jesus Christ, you are made holy. You are made perfectly righteous. And to spell this out even more clearly, Romans 8:29 says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." So if you're asking that question this morning, well, what about my defects? What about the sin and unrighteousness within me? Then cling to Romans 8:29, that God is conforming you to the likeness of Jesus Christ. From the least saint to the greatest saint, if God has saved you, Romans 8:29 is yours. That God has predestined you, He has purposed it from before time, that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, so that Christ might be firstborn among many brothers. So that Christ, as it were, becomes the prototype for what we all will be. He becomes the example of what we all will be transformed into. He is the firstborn, the first to open the womb, and the ones that come after will be like unto Him. He is the firstborn of many brothers. And that's God's promise to you, that as His firstborn Jesus Christ is perfect in holiness, that so God will perfect you. That if Jesus Christ is an acceptable sacrifice to God the Father, if He's an acceptable firstborn sacrifice, then you can know that in the same way that He is an acceptable sacrifice, that God will transform you so that in us, in that great day, there will be no defects, lameness or blindness. And we know that that speaks not of physical defects, but primarily of spiritual defects. That those things will not be present in us. And that even now we see God working those things within us. And behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. What love that God would consider you and elevate you and your sin and defects to the level of the honored firstborn. He would give you a full inheritance with Jesus Christ, all the privileges of the firstborn. And he has set you apart, people of God, to serve him as his firstborn sons. It's a great privilege that we have to have been redeemed by the firstborn son, Jesus Christ. And we've been redeemed, we've been set apart to the Lord. And we can rest in that, and we can be assured that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's pray. Lord, we are overwhelmed by your love, by your kindness to us, by the way in which Christ, in giving himself for us, has given us so much that we can be called sons of you, that we are called firstborn sons, and that we share fully as heirs along with Christ. And we thank you and praise you for that. Lord, cause us to believe that, to live it as those who believe in your promises. Cause us to live that way in the way that we view ourselves, in the way that we view other Christians, in the way that we love one another. Lord, most importantly, in the way that we love and glorify you, as we reflect on what you have done, that we would live like firstborn sons of the King. Help us to bask in the riches you have given to us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.